I would say the future of the Orangeville Assembly of the Adventist Church is in good hands, wouldn't you? As you see all these young people growing up and sharing and learning how to participate in the worship service, wonderful thing. Our story begins, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. I should wait, shouldn't I? See if we can't get caught up here on the screen. There we go. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And it ends with the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So what we want to do today is we want to talk about the difference, the progression from the rarity of God's word to the abundance of God's word there at the church in Shiloh. Now, if you enjoy taking notes, you're going to find an outline in your bulletin. You might want to pull that out right now and just follow along as we study and work through this. So chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, by the way, thank you so much, Kimbo, for reading that for us today. That was just very nice. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. In those days, it starts out. In those days. By no stretch could you call the 50 or even 100 years that preceded Samuel being born as the good old days. You no doubt have read the stories of Samson, the Levite and his concubine, and the results of that, and how the armies of Israel marched against the men of Benjamin and wiped them out. Only just a handful were left. And you must have shaken your head in amazement as you saw the depths to which the Israelite nation had sunk during this history. They were experiencing exactly what Moses had said would happen to them when they abandoned the God of their forefathers and they began to worship the gods of the neighboring nations around them. And so the Lord sent a succession of these prophet judges to deliver them out of their troubles and to get them to come back to him and to get their attention. And he would say over and over again, come back. He would plead with them, repent from your evil ways. I'll be happy to restore your land to you. And they might respond for a while, but then gradually they would go back to their old customs and to their old ways. And God's heart was grieved. He wanted so badly to have this close personal relationship with his chosen ones, just as he does today with you and me. In those days, the passage continues to read, the word of the Lord was rare. Now that was true because they weren't listening. But it was also true for another reason. Did you know that around 1100 BC, the average Hebrew did not know how to read or write? And it was probably a good thing. I mean, what was the point? There were almost no written records. Unlike in Egypt and Mesopotamia and other parts of the world, in the Hebrew land, there was not. Now, Moses must have learned this language right here. Do any of you young people know what language that is? Anybody? It's Egyptian, all right, but it is hieroglyphics. Yeah, hieroglyphics. Very interesting, because it's sort of in a picture form, isn't it? And all you have to know is, what do each one of those little signs and symbols, like the birds up there and the various things, the little snakes and the little squiggles, all you have to do is learn what those are, and then you can construct the story. It may not be exactly word for word, but it'll be close. We did that with our kids in the primary division up at camp meeting several years ago. Moses must have learned hieroglyphics some 500 years before, because you remember he wrote down what God shared with him from Mount Sinai, didn't he? And he included it there in the history of Israel, those first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch. But you know, most of what he wrote was not conveyed to the people through the books, the scrolls that they had, but it was an oral tradition. It went from father to son to his son and on down through that 500-year period of time. And that's the reason why the people were so dependent on God speaking to them through men and women that he called especially for this purpose. These individuals were known as seers, not because they had exceptionally good sight, but because they had insight that God put in them, and then they were to share God's message with the other people around them. Now, there is one other way that God made his will known to the Israelites: by two mysterious stones. And they were located somewhere beside the breastplate of the high priest, or perhaps on the shoulders of the high priest. We're not exactly sure where they were. Now, you're wondering, what was the purpose of the Urim and the Thummim? Because that's what each one of those brilliant stones were called. Let me read it to you. When questions were brought for decision before the Lord, a halo of light encircled the precious stone at the right. If it did that, it was a token of God's consent or approval. God was saying yes to the question that was answered or asked. And if God was not in favor of that, then it would shine on the left side. So God said no, the light shone on the left. Did God use the Urim and Thummim very often in the entire history of Israel? As far as we know, only just a couple of times, just a handful of times. Safe to say then, that there was a famine in the land. Prophet Amos would write about that much later. A famine for the word of God. And I wonder, is there a famine today for the word of God? Do you remember when you were going through school, perhaps the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner? Do you remember that, and how, you know, the mariner was a sailor, and how his ship that he was on was becalmed? No wind, no way to move. It just sat there day after day after day. The water was growing to a dangerously low level for the sailors to drink. And the mariner says these memorable words: water, water, everywhere, but not a drop to drink. So I think we could paraphrase that today, especially in the lands of the West, here in the United States, that we could say something like this: Bibles, Bibles everywhere, but not a moment to read. It's not that the Word of God is unavailable, but that the studying is rare. It's rare in our homes. It's forbidden in our public schools, isn't it? It's seldom referred to in our nation's pulpits. Aren't you glad that that isn't the case here at Orangevale? That over at our school over there, every class they read God's Word. That we open the Word of God here at our pulpit and at the homes of our church members, that there's reading and the studying of God's Word. And so the passage continues, there weren't many visions. That was so because there weren't many prophets that were left. We know there's one prophet who brought a message of warning to Eli, a serious warning about his sons. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli had ordained them as priests in the sanctuary services when they had reached the proper age. He shouldn't have. They weren't ready. They were unimpressed by their sacred calling, and so they began to do things that brought a shadow on Eli and the whole church there at Shiloh. They cheated the people. They stole from them. They partied. And they treated the young girls very badly. They set the worst possible example. And although their father tried to reason with them, Eli stopped short of corrective action. He talked, but he didn't do anything. And that's why God sent this lone prophet to give to Eli an ominous warning from God. I asked you, God said, to do something about your boys, Eli. Why do you continue to honor them more than me? You see, my friends, probation's door was about to shut on Eli's family. But God wanted to give his friend Eli, the high priest, one final opportunity. I'm reminded of the words of Solomon. Solomon lived about 100 years later, and he said this, "When there is no vision, the people perish." Now, visions can take various forms. They can be of the past, the present, or the future. They can be directed to individuals, or they might be to a large group. Typically, they have to do with plans that God wants to put into effect. Many of you were not present last week at our church board retreat immediately after our worship service. But we were talking there about the importance of having visionary leaders here at Orangevale. People with the ability to plan for the future with a godly imagination and with wisdom. We have people like that here in Orangevale on our leadership team. But unfortunately, Eli was not a visionary, and neither were his sons. And so that's why this passage says here that there were no visions at the Shiloh church. No unified leadership. No direction for the country. And so the people found themselves fearful and disorganized and oppressed by the Philistines. But God never leaves things in darkness. In the midst of all this darkness and gloom and doom, now along comes this bright beam of light. It's the good news, which is so like God. He hates darkness. He could hardly wait for the right time and the right person to come along. All it takes is one, you know. One person for God to do something special. And so we read about it in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, please join with me. 1 Samuel 1 starts off in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, little town there in the mountains of Ephraim. And he had two wives, the Bible says. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And then in verse 3, it says, this man and his family went up from his city, which is really just a little village, yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. You may find yourselves in somewhat the same circumstances as Hannah and Elkanah did. You may look around you and see that there just is apostasy on every side. Nobody's interested in spiritual things. Nobody wants to study the Bible with you. And the visions are few. But don't be discouraged. God can use you as a catalyst. You can make a difference within your circle of influence, your extended family, your friends, your work associates. The power of one, when God is on our side, is incalculable. And so the story of how God heard Hannah's pleas for a child is a familiar one to us. But what is not so familiar is Hannah's unwavering commitment to follow through on her promise to God. At probably no more than 4 or 5, and I want you young ladies who are up here with your little children, I want you to think about this. At no more than 4 or 5, she presented her little boy, Samuel, to Eli to raise as his own son. Now, we haven't forgotten the job that he did with Hophni and Phinehas, right? But knowing full well the conditions of things there at Shiloh, Hannah voluntarily surrendered her one and only child, her precious son. Mothers, could you have done that? Could you have kept your vow that if God gave you a child, a son, you would adopt him to Eli, of all people? Now, if you had a personal relationship with the high priest, maybe if you live next door to the temple, and you had a list as long as your arm that Eli promised on a stack of scrolls to live by, with the understanding that you could barge in any time to see how things were going, and that Samuel had sleepover privileges, and he could join your family for Friday evening supper, then maybe, right? But Hannah and her family, they live several days' travel away from Shiloh. She was only able to visit her son once and maybe twice a year. But because Hannah was faithful, and because she kept her vow to God, God was able to bless her immeasurably. She had numerous other children. But more importantly, God was able to take her firstborn son and bring revival to an entire nation. You see, my friends, all things work together for good. God takes our vows and our pledges of support seriously. He's willing to do the miraculous in answer to our prayers. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. And so Samuel came to stay with the elderly high priest in his living quarters right adjacent there to the sanctuary. And Samuel was given appropriate tasks for his age, and he carried them out with an amazing dedication and thoroughness. Do you know why? Because that's the way he was raised. And she took advantage of those 4 or 5 years, you could be sure of that. as he grew in ability. Eli gave him more and more responsibility. And Samuel learned to love Eli, and the feelings were mutual. Samuel became the son that he wished his other boys had been. But now in the story comes the defining moment. That fateful night when God passed over his once chosen high priest for another. And this one, but for just a little boy. Oh, it would happen again some 50 years later when God passed over the big, tall, handsome Saul for the little shepherd boy, David. Let's read what happened there in chapter 3. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down again. And then the Lord called him yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." You see, my friends, at first, Samuel didn't recognize who was calling him. He confused it with Eli's voice. But now listen. Let's keep reading. "Samuel, go back and lay down and listen." And now verse 7, key words. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Samuel, at his tender age, didn't know the Lord. The word of God hadn't been revealed to him yet, but as he lay on his mat, listening that night to the voice of his true master for the first time, the God of his forefathers, of his parents, and Eli, now became his God. How his heart must have thrilled with the realization, Jesus loves me, this I know. Friend of mine, you are a beloved child of the King. Maybe you've been following the Lord for a long time now, but you don't really know Him. The Word of God hasn't been revealed to you. And you're thinking, "I want to hear your voice, Lord. Just like Samuel did." What would prevent that from happening? Nothing. Jesus wants to speak to you. He said, "My sheep hear my what? My voice." Are you one of his sheep? Amen. Are you one of his lambs? Amen. Okay then. Let's give him the opportunity to do that right now. Right now. But we have to prepare. We have to block out all the distractions to hear the still small voice. It might help you just to close your eyes and just to picture Jesus standing in front of you. Are you looking into his face? Are your eyes shut and focused? Then listen. "Come to me, my son. If your burdens are heavy, and I will give you rest. Embrace my plans for you, my daughter, and learn of me, and your soul will find peace. Do you hear his voice? Keep listening. My Father loves you so much that he sent me to save you. If you will believe in me, I will give you eternal life. Oh, yes, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Then don't let your hearts be troubled. Have faith. I prepared a wonderful place here in heaven for you. Soon I'll be coming to get you and bring you home to be with me forever. I know that life on earth is challenging. I've been there, done that. I know you're worried about your children, your finances, your health. My Father and yours knows all about your needs. Just keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all these things. But remember, you don't have to go through your trials alone. I'll be right there next to you. Others may forsake you, but I never will. I promise. It won't be long now, and I will wipe away every tear, and I'll fix every problem. Did you hear Jesus' voice speaking through my vocal cords? Those were not my thoughts. Those were Jesus' sentiments spoken especially for you this morning. And you don't have to depend on me to verbalize them, like the Israelites had to have a live prophet in their day. All you have to do is just open your Bible and read, and God will speak to you. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. So, my friends, as the months and the years went by under Eli's tutelage, Samuel gradually matured. He became the leader his benefactor never did. And verse 19 tells us there in chapter 3, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Before Samuel came to Shiloh, the word of the Lord was rare. Within a few short years, we find the situation just reversed. Now God is in constant contact with his people. At last, he has a young priest through which he can reveal his word. One person, dedicated wholly to God, can make all the difference. And so I ask you, wouldn't you like to be that person? Maybe you're experiencing a famine right now in your heart of hearing the word of God, of knowing his direction for your life. Samuel's story reveals that God is more than ready to fill that emptiness and searching with an abundant infilling and indwelling, and to ensure that your words will not fall to the ground either. If your heart has been touched this morning, if you want to be the kind of parent that Hannah and Elkanah were, if you don't want your words to fall to the ground, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, and you want to open yourself to the infilling of God's Spirit, we're going to have a special time of prayer right back there, right there in the mother's room. We're going to turn it into a place of prayer. I invite you to come and just spend a few moments right after the worship service today before you go on your way. on this beautiful day and just reconnect with the God who loves you. Let's pray. Precious Lord and Savior, we're so thankful that you don't give up on us. Yes, we may be faulty parents. We may make mistakes as grandparents. We may not have the patience that we would like to have. We may not have the kind of discipline that we wish we had like Jesus did. But Father God, you have promised us that you'll overlook those things. You'll forgive us and you'll help us to start all over again, fresh and clean today. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Leaving this sanctuary today with such encouragement and such a deep understanding of how much you care and how much you want to be involved and how much you want to help us. I thank you for this privilege that we've had today to meditate on your word. May the principles that we've learned here carry through this new week and each new day as new opportunities come for us to live and to learn and to love. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.